The disciples had been told by the Lord Jesus Christ to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. The promise was the gift of the Holy Spirit. And since the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ into heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ returned back into heaven's glory. That's exactly what they'd been doing. They'd been waiting, praying, and trusting the word of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. They had witnessed something extraordinary, something important, the bodily ascension of Jesus, Jesus returning to heaven. And that reminds us tonight of certain glorious truths then, that the human body of Jesus has been glorified. The dust of the earth now sits upon the throne of God. We have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, because at the right hand of God there is one in human flesh who knows our frailty, bears our sorrows, intercedes for us with perfect compassion. And the Father has exalted his Son, Jesus Christ, and given him the name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus had said to his disciples, I will go away, but I will come back to you, coming back by the Spirit of the Lord. A few weeks earlier in the upper room, he had promised to send another paraclete, one like himself, another comforter, advocate, helper and strengthener, that the Spirit would be with them as Christ had been with them, upholding them, encouraging them, strengthening them, giving them power, giving them words to speak. So there they were, waiting in Jerusalem, dependent on the promise of Jesus Christ. So chapter 2 opens when the day of Pentecost had fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. It may be that they'd moved from the upper room to some part of the temple courts, because a crowd comes. So whatever the precise location, the point is clear. The day of Pentecost comes and God acts. Pentecost is one of the major, the epical moments in the history of redemption. Like creation, the incarnation, the resurrection, the ascension. Here's another great major event, a turning point in the history of redemption, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus has ascended, gives this gift to the church, the Holy Spirit. Pentecost, a dramatic moment in the life of the church where the risen Christ pours out his power by the Spirit upon his people. In the Old Testament, Pentecost was known as the Feast of Harvest, the Feast of Weeks, or the First Fruits. It signified the beginning of something more to come. So here's what Pentecost is being foretold of. The first fruits of the Spirit's great harvest among all the nations, so that now tonight the gospel spreads in all the nations of the world as the church advances in the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's ask some questions about Acts chapter 2, which will help us to focus on that promise of the Father fulfilled in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Let's ask first of all, what did the disciples see and hear? Luke draws our attention to four things. First, they heard a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. Luke is searching for and reaching for language to explain that something wonderful happened. As of a mighty rushing wind. It was the sound of God drawing near. Verse 3. There appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, as of a rushing mighty wind, as of fire. Something extraordinary is happening. Luke wants us to understand that earthly words cannot fully explain these heavenly realities. The disciples heard something as of a rushing wind. They saw something as of tongues of fire. In the Old and New Testament, the word for spirit and word as we explain what the outpouring of the Spirit meant in the Word of God. The word for Spirit and the word for breath is the same word. So it's Luke describing for us and deliberately reminding us of an echo of the way the Bible opens. In the first few verses of Genesis chapter 1, the Spirit, the wind, the breath of God moved upon the face of the waters. There's something of creation about this, Luke is saying, a sort of recreation. Creation fallen and under the curse because of human sinfulness. But now by the power of God, there's restoration and regeneration. Here's the beginning of a work that will culminate in a new heavens and a new earth. The old giving way to the new. Paul interprets that new covenant era in the life of the Christian by saying, if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The breath of God, the wind of God, the Spirit of God at Pentecost. If you're a Christian tonight, you've known something of this work of God in your heart and life. You've turned from your sin to trust in Jesus Christ, a new creation, indwelt now by the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's something here that points to the end then. There's a new creation coming, a new heavens and a new earth where there'll be no sin, where God will bring to its fulfillment the work begun on the day of Pentecost. So they saw as of a rushing, they heard a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. They saw divided tongues as of fire. Fire in the Bible often represents the presence of God. The Lord led his people through the wilderness by a pillar of fire. The fire here rests upon each one of them. Under the old covenant, the visible presence of God associated with the temple in Jerusalem, the fire. But in the new covenant, the people of God themselves are made temples of the Holy Spirit, God coming to dwell in his people. If you're a Christian tonight, Christ in you, the hope of glory, in you, indwelling you by the power of the Spirit. And the tongues appear, the tongues of fire, because God will advance and bring about the spread of his kingdom through his word. Men and women will bear witness to the glory of Jesus Christ, and God will give them power to proclaim the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. So they hear this sound as of a rushing mighty wind. They see tongues as it were of fire. And then thirdly, they began to speak in other tongues, real foreign languages. Luke explains it in verse 6. When this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Here was something of the miraculous power of God then. It is as if someone who spoke Urdu or Chinese or Farsi or Welsh without taking a single lesson suddenly could understand what was being said in their own language. Even the poor person speaking was speaking in his or her own language. We use a Breeze app, don't we, here at the church, so that people can listen in English and read a translation in their own language. Well, even more wonderful on the day of Pentecost, by the power of God, people heard in their own language the wonderful works of God. And it's deeply significant that Luke provides a list of the dwellers who had gathered together in Jerusalem. They'd gathered because it was Passover. The population of Jerusalem would quadruple. Some said that at times it increased even tenfold. Diaspora Jews coming back to the festival of Passover and Pentecost, coming from all over the then known world. And you have a table of nations of these people who hear the works of God in their own language. And it's a reminder of Genesis chapter 10 that speaks of the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel in the history of redemption, when God confused the nations by sending languages, and different people and ethnic groups were sent out speaking in different languages so that they could not understand each other. Well, now that is reversed. Now they can understand each other. It's as though God is saying through the Holy Spirit poured out at Pentecost, he will undo the curse All of these people gathered at Jerusalem heard the word of God, they heard the gospel in their own native language. The walls of division are being broken down. God is giving a glimpse of the great purpose of the advance of his kingdom, that the gospel should spread to the ends of the earth. Every tribe, every nation, every people, every tongue should hear of Jesus Christ, and people from every nation coming to faith in that mighty Saviour. So Pentecost is like a first fruits. It's a cameo. It's about mission. It's about the Spirit empowering the church to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the nations. The multitudes who gathered in Jerusalem were gathered to celebrate a Jewish feast. But they'd come from so many different languages, with so many different languages in so many different countries. And Luke regards them as representing the whole world. So we have those dramatic words in verse 5. They were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. Jesus had said when he was lifted up from the earth, he would draw all men to himself, people from all the nations. And that is what Pentecost is pointing to then. This is what is happening in Jerusalem. The city was full of people from all over the world. They hear the gospel in their own language, and they take that gospel back to all the nations. The people of the world were hearing about Jesus in their own language. The divisions of humanity through language were broken down and overcome. Why did God perform this miracle so that they all heard in their own language? Well, God did it so that we could understand tonight what Pentecost means. That Pentecost is a pointing forward to the day when people will hear the gospel in their own language, and that the advance of the kingdom of God would advance and continue through the spread of that gospel word as the gospel is taken out into all the nations of the world. Now, after the miracle on the day of Pentecost, missionaries would soon have to submit to the hard work of learning the languages of the people they were sent to. Irenaeus, a second century Christian, who studied under a man who knew the Apostle John. So Irenaeus, not so far removed from Pentecost, became a missionary to Gaul, what is now the south of France. He labored especially around the city of Lyon, today France's second city. And in his book, A Defense of the Faith, Irenaeus apologizes to the readers for his lack of elegance in writing Greek, because the problem was he said he spent so much time learning the language of the Gauls, and he'd spoken their language for so long, he'd lost the refinements that he once had in able to speak and write in Greek. But through this man, God was bringing the gospel to a nation who had never heard the gospel before. And that work continues. It continues tonight as the word of God is being translated into different languages, where there are some parts of the world where people do not have the whole Bible in their own native language. People have to master the languages of people who they want to take the gospel to. And that's been true down through the history of the church. Alphilas in the 4th century, Columba in the 6th century, Boniface in the 8th century, ever since. Robert Morrison, the first modern missionary to reach China, learning Mandarin to preach Christ. William Carey, sent to India, learning a new language, publishing a grammar and a dictionary, translating the Bible into Bengali, to make progress so that people in other parts of the world could hear the good news. As he reached out to the people of the Indian subcontinent, he was learning that language so to spread the gospel. Henry Martin would do the same in Persia. And by the same means, the Holy Spirit has made vast multitudes of people followers of Jesus Christ, as people spread the word of God. And Pentecost is like a cameo, it's like a picture in advance of what will happen in the spread of the gospel throughout the world. The costly Spirit-empowered labor of the church to take the gospel to all the nations in every language of the world. So there was wind, as of fire. There were tongues. And then fourthly, Luke gives his summary. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the deeper reality between the wind, the fire, the languages, God filling his people with the Holy Spirit. Now we notice that Luke uses different terms for this ministry of the Spirit. In Acts 1 verse 5, he speaks of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1 verse 8, he speaks of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. In Acts 2 verse 38, he speaks of receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here in Acts 2 verse 4, he says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So Luke uses a variety of expressions to describe this blessing. Believers receiving the Spirit poured out from heaven, the gift of the ascended Christ. These believers standing at the turning point between the old covenant and the new. And Luke says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Not some of them, not just an elite group, not just the strongest, not just the most gifted, but all of them. The Spirit, the gift of the ascended Christ to all his church. It's part of the fulfillment of what Moses had longed for, that all of God's people would be prophets. And Paul later interprets the same event, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So what did they see and hear? They saw as of tongues of fire. They heard as of a rushing mighty wind. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they heard the good news of the gospel in their own language. So let's ask secondly, well, what did that mean? That's what they saw and heard. What did it mean? What it meant was that God was at work. The wind, the breath, the fire, they all spoke of the presence of God, that we are in the age of the Spirit, the dawning of the new covenant. This breathtaking reality, God has come now and dwells with his people. And Pentecost shows us then how the Great Commission will be fulfilled. Jesus had told his disciples to go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples. But surely the question that weighed down on them is how? How were they going to be able to do that? They're small. They had been frightened, band of disciples. How would they be able to carry out this task, take the gospel and preach the gospel into all the world? Some of them had scarcely crossed the borders of Israel. How are they going to go to the ends of the earth? Humanly speaking, it looked like mission impossible. Here's God's answer. God putting forth the mighty power of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the representative agent of Christ, comes to enable and strengthen and motivate and challenge and send. The church will advance by the omnipotent power of God the Spirit. What's the difference between the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the Holy Spirit in the New Testament? Let me suggest an analogy that might help us to understand the difference. If you think of a huge hydroelectric dam under construction, the Aswan High Dam on the River Nile, it's 11,000 feet across, it's 375 feet high. The Egyptian President Nasser commissioned the dam's construction in 1953. The dam was not completed until 1970. In 1971, there was a grand dedication ceremony. And the 12 turbines of that mighty dam with their 10 billion kilowatt hour capacity were unleashed. Enough power at that time to give power to give light in every home in Egypt. Now, the whole time that dam was under construction, not all the water from the Nile was being diverted away. Some of the river Nile was still going through its usual channels. So while the dam was being built, people were drinking the water, bathing in the water, washing their clothes in the water, irrigating fields with the water, growing food from the water. So the Nile had always been there. This river was there. But when the dam was built and then the hydroelectric power was switched on, wow, what a difference. Well, that's what Pentecost is like. Like the turning on of this massive resource of divine power. So there's a sense in which Pentecost is unique. We can't repeat Pentecost, no more than we can repeat the the incarnation or the resurrection or the ascension. Pentecost comes because Jesus ascended and poured out the Spirit upon the church. But there is another sense then in which we must continually call upon the Holy Spirit to come and enable us, individually and as a church, to empower us to take the good news of the gospel to needy people all around us, and to pray with humility that prayer of faith, "Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come for the sake and honour and glory of Jesus Christ and for the spread of the gospel. Come, Holy Spirit, come." So what did they see and hear? What did it mean? It meant the mighty power of God, that resource unleashed upon the church. What was their response? Luke gives us the response in verses 6 and 7 and again in verse 12. Luke uses four words. Some were confused, amazed, marveled, perplexed. We would have been the same. No one had ever seen anything like this before. They were confused, amazed, marveled, and perplexed. Why? Because they had never known anything like this before, the manifest power of Almighty God. And sometimes in worship, the Word of God comes home to our hearts, and the Spirit presses the truth of it home in our hearts with a reality and urgency and power that we don't always experience. But if we say tonight, well, if only we had Pentecost repeated again, everyone would believe. Luke tells us something sobering here. In verse 13, others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." So they weren't all amazed and perplexed and marveling. They didn't all believe. At 9 o'clock in the morning, some were saying, "They're drunk. They're full of new wine." In the manifest presence of God, their hearts were so hardened by sin that they could not perceive the presence of God. And that's the condition of the natural heart, apart from the presence and power of the work of the Holy Spirit. So it reminds us we are powerless without the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who moves in the heart, changes the heart, moves in the affections, frees the will to run after Jesus Christ. Without the Holy Spirit, we are powerless. So God must give to us a deeper desire for the Spirit to empower our worship, our evangelism, our mission, our life as a church, that we would more and more and gladly pray, "Come, Holy Spirit, come." The event of Pentecost then illustrates the Spirit's power, but also it reveals to us the natural hardness of the human heart. Peter's sermon persuaded 3,000 people at once that Jesus Christ was Lord and Saviour, and their only hope for salvation. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit can convince the most stubborn heart that Jesus is Lord, can convince the most hard heart of the need of a Savior, that a person is a sinner in need of salvation, and only Jesus Christ can save us. So we need to firmly believe that the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is able to break the hardest heart, like a rock. The hardest heart may appear like a rock. God can work by the Spirit. Make the good news of Jesus Christ clear and attractive and convincing. And God can use ordinary believers like you and me, in the ordinary course of life, to take the good news of the gospel to people around us who need to hear that message. Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost resulted in 3,000 people confessing faith in Jesus Christ. They simply knew, they were convinced that what they'd been told was true. They were sinners, guilty before God. Jesus was the only way in which a sinner can be put right before God. The Holy Spirit opened their hearts to that truth and convinced them. The apostles and the other Christians explained the gospel. But the Holy Spirit did the work of convincing and converting. Think of how unlikely the spread of the gospel message appeared at this time. Jesus was a Jew. Jews were not admired in the Roman world. People today sometimes dismiss Christianity with the same objection, saying it's a Western religion or a white man's religion. Well, Jesus was a Jew, born in Judea, a troublesome province in the distant part of the Roman Empire. About a tenth of the taxes Roman citizens had to pay. A tenth of their taxes went to maintain the army to keep the peace in distant provinces like Palestine. They resented it, just as people don't particularly like paying taxes today. And what is more, Jesus, by the word of the Christians themselves, Jesus was executed on a cross that was hardly, in natural terms, a candidate for someone to be the saviour of the world. So the message was preposterous by the intellectual standards of the day. Someone who died on the cross. An ethical system that made a hash of all Roman standards of morality. Hardly credible, hardly acceptable to the Roman world. The Jews were scandalized by the message. The Greeks thought it was ridiculous, says Paul. And yet the message began to spread. And as the message spread, an even greater burden emerged, the active displeasure and even violent opposition on the part of the Roman authorities against the spread of the Christian message. Become a Christian, you go to jail. Become a Christian, you lose your job. Become a Christian, you lose your friends. Now, who's going to sign on for that? So humanly speaking, the likelihood of success was zero. And yet the message spread. Caught fire. Spread rapidly. Christian preachers entered cities, towns and villages. Spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And people believed. In increasing numbers, people believed. Because it was the work of the Spirit of God. The Spirit not hindered by human obstacles. Which is for us tonight then this devotional lesson of Pentecost. The church does not live by human cleverness. The church does not live by human strength. The church does not live by human organization or personality or natural persuasion. The church lives by the power of the risen Christ, by the Spirit. So as we pray, as we witness, as we speak, as we worship, as we evangelize, as we work with children and young people in the open air, door to door, personal witness, tomorrow in your place of work, in your family, wherever you are, you do it all in humble dependence upon God the Holy Spirit. You continue to pray, come Holy Spirit, come. Come Holy Spirit and glorify Jesus Christ in the spread of the gospel. And what is humanly impossible is possible with God. So let's pray together as we call on God that by the power of the Spirit he will work in our hearts and in our midst. Lord, we thank you tonight that in the word of the gospel we hear of Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit what is impossible for men, the natural heart, hard heart, receives not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness. And yet the Holy Spirit takes that word and makes it savingly, powerfully effective in hearts and lives. And Lord, we pray that individually and families, as church together, we'll continually cry out to you, come Holy Spirit, come. Burn in our hearts, burn in our lives, in such a way that your word will have saving, powerful effect in our families, amongst our neighbours, our colleagues, people who we reach out to with the gospel week by week, here in the church, people who listen online, at the gospel churches in the locality here and all over London and in the nation. We continue to cry out to God from heaven, come Holy Spirit, work your powerful work, which is humanly impossible. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, we are powerless. But we thank you that the Lord Jesus has poured out his Spirit upon the church. And so we pray, come Holy Spirit, In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing as a closing hymn number 472. 472. Let us sing the King Messiah, King of righteousness and peace. Hail him, all his happy subjects. Hail him, never let his praises cease. Gird your sword on, mighty hero. Spread the word of truth afar. Prosper in your course majestic. Let's stand to sing. 472. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you and with all God's people tonight and forevermore, world without end. Amen.